to sing this morning. We have a God who is mighty to save, a God who is full of compassion and love for his people. Let's sing this out. Here we go. Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing. Let's lift our voices. Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Let's sing this. Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, he rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Thank you. Take me as you find me, all my fears and failures. Fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. I surrender. Yes. out this morning. Christ is my reward in all of my devotion. Jesus, we declare that you are sufficient today for everything in our life. Sing this. Christ is my reward in all of my devotion. Now there's nothing in this world that could ever satisfy. us from the grave. You came down to find us, led us out of death. To you alone belongs the highest praise. To you alone belongs the highest praise. To you alone belongs the highest praise.
Church, hear these words from the book of Jeremiah this morning.
Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds.
When the heat comes, is what that scripture says. So let me ask you this, church. This week, when that heat has come in your life, or this month, or this year, has your life bared fruit, or has it withered? Has your life bared fruit, or has it withered? So many times in our lives, the trials, as they come, are tests. They're tests that the Lord allows. The Lord uses those things to bring growth in our life, right? And I confess that there are times this week and this month, this year, that those trials have come, and I have failed. I have failed as a believer in Christ. I have not passed that test. I have not fared well in that trial. And so, since the Lord does search our heart and our mind, as it says here in Scripture, I want to do this. For this next moment, can we just seek the Lord where we are? Take account of just the hard things in your life and ask the Lord. Ask the Lord if that is bearing fruit in your life or if it is withering. And if it is withering, confess that to the Lord. Ask Him to reveal those things that we might seek the Lord with all of our heart, that we might grow in the hard things in life. So can we just take a minute and confess to the Lord? Lord, I confess that, as the scripture says, that the heart is deceitful and above all things and desperately sick. Lord, my heart can deceive me so many times. Lord, we as a body, Lord, we need just your voice and your hand just to move and speak in our life. Lord, so that we may not be, as it says in the scripture, to be anxious in the year of drought. But Lord, but to, with our every fiber of our being, just to trust you, to put our trust in you, to put in our trust in your word and what you have said. So Lord, when we have fretted and when we have been anxious, when our hearts have deceived us and have speaked lies and we have believed it, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would forgive us. We confess those things to you. Lord, we are deeply aware of our brokenness without you, Jesus. In every way, shape, or form, Jesus, you are our hope. You are our only hope in this life is you, Jesus. So we cast our lives, Lord, we cast ourselves at your feet, knowing that you are good and faithful and merciful. Thank you for hearing us, Lord. Thank you for being with us and meeting with us today. You are faithful, Jesus. And thank you, Lord, that you are worthy in every season. Do you feel the world is broken?
We do.
Do you feel the shadows deepen?
We do.
But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through?
We do.
Do you wish that you could see it all? Thank you. Give you glory this morning, Jesus. Not because we can add anything to your majesty or your glory by any means, Lord, but the reason why we sing, the reason why we lift our voices in worship is because you are worthy of honor and glory. So this morning, I pray that you would, Lord, with what we just sang, Lord, flood our hearts with the reality of those statements. Lord, that you are holy. You're enthroned upon the praises of your people. That there is truly no name, nothing in heaven or on earth that can describe or match up to who you are. And yet you have come to us. So Lord, I pray that you would speak this morning as we hear your word. Lord, I pray that we would be delighters of your word. Lord, that we would receive your word with joyful hearts. Lord, that we would be changed. So do a work in our midst today, Jesus. We ask this in your precious name. Church, you can have a seat, and Bibleville, you can be dismissed as well. As we prepare to hear the word, let me just read a companion passage to what we read in Jeremiah 17 just a minute ago. This is out of Psalm 1, and just let this prepare our hearts just to hear the word of the Lord. Six verses. Let me just read this over us. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The word of the Lord.
I don't know if somebody's trying to send a message or not, but I'm just going to lay this over here. It's a baby Bible left on my pulpit. Good morning. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to pick up in verse 20, and we're going to finish part 2 of the end of chapter 2. We had to split it up last week for time's sake, and so we hope to catch the last 6 verses here. In the last couple of weeks, the Southern Baptist Convention, of which we are part, has become embroiled in controversy. There is a sex abuse scandal that spans about 380 allegations over 20 years, leaving in its wake more than 700 victims at the hands of ministers of the gospel. It's heartbreaking because these perpetrators, these predators, have used positions of trust as ministers of the gospel to prey upon the sheep that they are intended to serve. And perhaps the greatest tragedy that is not, hear me closely, the greatest tragedy not directly related to the victims is the fact that the watching world now believes that it has a reason to disbelieve the truth of the gospel because ministers have testified that their own pleasure is better than Jesus. That's the trade that's been made. Our lives can either lend credence to the gospel, or it can distract people from the gospel. The way that we conduct ourselves matters. Last week's text uncovered some people in the church in Ephesus to whom Timothy is ministering, whose teaching and practice has been out of step with the truth of the gospel. Both of those things are true for these folks. Their teaching and their practice are out of step with the gospel. Whatever these debates over semantics and words are, they are swerving the church or those within the church from the truth. They are distracting people from the truth of the gospel and veering them off into speculations of various sorts and heresies of various sorts, and outright denials of major tenets of the Christian faith. So what starts out as something trivial and small becomes inflamed in the church, much like a small cut that eventually becomes infected and then spreads. This is what's happening in this church, and it is leading people, what we learned last week, to more and more and more and more and more ungodliness. So words, teachings, content that is devoid of the Holy Spirit and His truth, and the truth about Jesus, is leading people away from God. Godless chatter is leading away from God. And in the middle of that, Paul writes to Timothy, and he tells him, you have to believe and teach the right things. You have to rightly handle the word of truth. If you look back at verse 15 with me, he says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And so we have titled this kind of two-part series in the back half of chapter 2, An Approved Worker. So this is going to be part 2. That's been kind of our main verse there of these 2 weeks. And I have a main point. I offered it last week, and I'm tweaking it this week. It's a significant tweak because I've had a week to consider it. And so I kind of want to see if I can retroactively apply this to last week as well. So take what I'm about to say, apply it to everything that you heard last week and then this week as well. Because just like you, I'm a work in progress. Like I've not arrived. My understanding after I preach often grows on Monday more than it does the week leading up to me preaching. And so there are many times that I really wish I could preach that over again. Like if I could, I would do it so differently. But I guess I could have, but I chose not to this week. We're going to keep plodding along. But what I want to do is I just think I have a better way to word my main point from last week, and it's this. The most useful laborers, now I took that word useful out of verse 21, and you'll see why in a minute. The most useful laborers in God's kingdom demonstrate the goodness and truth of Jesus in both word and deed. The most useful laborers in God's kingdom, so those who have no need to be ashamed and those who are approved workers, those who are most useful in God's kingdom, demonstrate the goodness and truth of Jesus in both word and deed. And last week, we looked at word and deed of the false teachers, and we looked at Timothy's holding fast to the truth and what he teaches. And this week, verses 20 through 26 are really about an approved lifestyle. That's going to be where we're going to spend most of our time, is talking about the lifestyle of the worker in God's kingdom that holds fast to the truth, that rightly handles this word of truth. So let's pray, and then I want to stand all together, and we will read the word together. Father, I just pray that the reading of your word, simply the reading of it, Lord, would serve to quicken our hearts before you, to convict us of areas of sin where we need to repent, to convince us of the righteousness and goodness of Jesus, and to call us to join with one another as we mature and as we labor for your kingdom. God, grow us up in these few minutes that we have together. Or let this at least be a step in the right direction of growth. Lord, please use this time, make it fruitful for your church, and shape our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word? Let's read 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 20 through 26 together. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. God, this is your word for us, to us today. We receive it, and I pray again that you would use it. Give us focus and the concentration that we need. Help us to listen attentively, all of us, to your word. And God, may I not venture to speak a word that is not helpful. And may all of our lives bear witness to the goodness and the truth of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Have a seat. So as I said, verses 20 through 25a. So five and a half of these verses, or four and a half, however that math works out. I wasn't a math major in college, so however many verses that is, through 25a, maybe five and a half, that those verses are talking about the lifestyle that the approved worker should have. So that first point is just going to be the approved lifestyle, verses 20 to 25a. The words Timothy says are important. We learned that last week. But equally important is the way that those truths shape Timothy's life. So for the approved worker then, correct understanding of the truth of the gospel will lead to right living of the implications of the gospel. So correct understanding will, must, and will give way to right living. It will. If we take the message of grace and we run too far with it, we don't understand grace. If we take the message of grace and go back to the law, we don't understand grace. Correct understanding of the grace of God and of this gospel message, the good news about Jesus, will lead us to right living before God. The major truth that Paul teaches in verses 20 through 25a is that the people who understand the gospel then will pursue holiness. The people who understand the gospel will pursue holiness. Before we jump into that, I want to remind you again, if you look back at 2 verse 1, I am not offering some sort of legalism by which you begin to commend yourselves to God or add to your salvation or get God to love you or like you more or be prouder of you. That is not what this is about. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, as the banner over everything that we're going to say, and I've said this every week we've been in chapter 2, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In John 15, Jesus tells his disciples, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so everything that we say about pursuit of holiness happens underneath the grace of God, motivated by the grace of God to know God and love Him and image forth His Son more and more. That's what we're talking about here. You're not adding to your salvation. You're acting out your salvation, acting out of your salvation. There's a huge difference. There's an eternal difference in those two things. And I want to get that clear before we move any further. The first thing that he does in verses 20 and 21 is he offers this metaphor of the honorable or dishonorable vessel. And what I would ask is that you not press the details too far. So what does Paul mean by gold? What does he mean by silver? What is earth? And who is this wooden vessel he's talking about? And who are the dishonorable ones? And who are the honorable ones? What's the large house? What's the great house? I think what Paul is doing is actually making a much simpler point than all of that. And every metaphor breaks down, and we can always press the details too far. Don't do that. That would be missing the forest for the trees. It's missing the argument because of the words that he uses. So don't go there. Here's the argument Paul is making. If Timothy wants to be set apart, if he wants to be holy, there's that word in 21, set apart as holy. That's one word in the Greek, and it's sanctified. If he wants to be sanctified or set apart to God, if he wants to be useful in God's kingdom, in the service that he does, if he wants to be ready for every good work, he must pursue holiness. That's what he's saying here. Cleanse himself from what is dishonorable. And so in this context, he's talking about this teaching and this quibbling over words, this debating and looking for a question in everything that's said, trying to look intelligent or smart or witty or spiritual, which these false teachers are doing. Timothy must pursue holiness if he wants to be set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. What Paul has said in verse 16 is to avoid irreverent babble. He's about to say in verse 22, flee from youthful lusts. In 23, to reject foolish controversies or have nothing to do with them. And here he's just saying, cleanse yourself from what is dishonorable. It's all the same argument Paul is making. Your life must give evidence of your faith in the gospel. It must, and it will, if you really believe. Pursue holiness. And then in 22 through 25a, I'm just going to put this all under the category from those words in 24, the Lord's servant, the servant of the Lord. Here's what the servant of the Lord looks like. And what I really want to do is take Paul's explanation in these verses of that metaphor that he used, and I just want to drill down into verse 22, because what he's saying is in 23 is very similar to what he says in 22. It's this, flee from these things, run to these things, put off these things, have nothing to do with these, put on these things. So if you'll look in verse 23, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies, they bring quarrels. 24, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, and here's what you put on. This is what the Christian life of killing sin and living to godliness looks like. It's things that you put off vices, and you put virtues on. That is, under the grace of God, in the direction and the power of the Holy Spirit, as He convicts you, you put off these things, you put away these things, depart from these things, and you run to and put on these things. And so what I want to do is, verse 22 is a really meaningful verse to me for a number of reasons. It's one of my favorites in the entire Bible. And I just want to dig into 22. I want to camp there for quite a while. Because what you need to see from verse 22, I just believe that in this moment for the life of our church, what we need to see out of verse 22 is that there is a direction to the Christian's life, or at least there should be a direction to the Christian's life. The Christian life is not one of drifting or aimless wandering. The Christian life is a vigilant and calculated journey in a particular direction along a narrow path. That's what Jesus said. I didn't say that. I used different words. But Jesus says that. God leads us on a narrow path of discipleship, and it's going somewhere. It leads to eternal joy. It leads to eternal life, not just eternal living, but eternal life, which is a quality of living that is marked by the joy and fellowship of God's presence, eternal life, and it's going toward eternal glory. Eternal joy, eternal life, eternal glory is what is ahead of you, believer. That's where your life is leading. It's leading you home. This Christian life along this narrow path is leading you home. Please don't miss that, because this world is not home. Because if this world is home, then home is hard and it's bad. And people get molested in this home, if this is home, by people that purport to believe the gospel of Jesus. They get molested. This is not home. The Christian life is a vigilant and calculated journey in a particular direction along a narrow path. I'm burdened. When I read the direction of the Christian life from verse 22, we're going to read that verse in just a minute again. When I read this, I just feel and have felt a sense of burden over the apathy that I sense in our church. This is something that your elders have pointed out and been praying over for you. This is something that I've heard others talk about. I sense an apathy toward the things of God in our body. And when I look at this, I see three areas of apathy from verse 22 that I want to warn you about. And I want you to hear everything that I'm about to say with as much love and care for you as I can possibly have as your pastor. Let's read verse 22. It says, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. The first area that in 22 that you can miss the mark and you can be apathetic about is to have an indifference towards sin. Right? Because Paul says, flee youthful passions. And what do youthful passions, the word there is lust, what do those give rise to? This is not only talking about sexual lust. This is talking about all of the self sins, selfishness, self-preservation, right? Self-sufficiency. All these immature lusts and desires that we have, what do those give rise to? They give rise to ungodliness, more ungodliness, and sin. You only flee when danger's present. The proverb says, this is like on a running shirt for some gyms, the wicked flee when no one pursues, so I don't run. Right? You've seen that, right? That's why some people give that as their biblical reason against like running. I don't know. I think that's not right, but the wicked flee when no one pursues. And so where I'm coming from is if we're fleeing, there's danger present. So like if things started crashing through the roof in this moment or in the next moment, what are you going to do? You're going to get out of there. You're going to run. I mean, if somebody walks in with a gun, most of us who are sane are going to flee. You flee when danger is present. So when Paul says, flee youthful passions, what he's saying is, when your fleshly passions and these desires towards sin, when they rise up in you, you have to believe that spiritual danger is lurking nearby. Last week we looked into Numbers chapter 16, when these people grumbled against Moses, the leader of God's people, and what happened is that the ground opened up and swallowed those people in judgment upon them for grumbling against the leader that God had put in their in authority over them to lead them. But right before that happened, Moses gives a warning from the Lord to the people who don't want to be swept up in that. Depart from there. Get away from those tents. Those tents are going in the ground. There's a warning there. If you care about your life, get away. And so when Paul says flee, what I want you to consider and think about is that when your sinful flesh and your passions rise up within you, there is real spiritual danger that is present, and he is calling you to flee from it. This is our stance and our posture toward sin as the people of God. I want you to think ground opening up, swallowing me whole, I'm going to depart from this kind of fleeing. Like running for your life kind of fleeing. Do you not know that it was your sins, that killed Jesus on the cross? You never have to wonder what God thinks about your sins, ever. It took the slaughter of the Son of God to forgive you of your sins and to deal with your sins once and for all. That's what God thinks of your sin. So why would you want to give vent and license to the sinful, youthful passions that well up inside of you, believer? Flee from those immature passions that would give rise to sin in your life. Now, I want to try to be clear about this. And I want to use the distinction between relationship and fellowship. I heard a pastor by the name of Eric Mason from Philadelphia. He made this distinction in a sermon I listened to this week. I thought it was fantastic. And I thought, in this discussion, this is important for you to get, the difference in relationship and fellowship, because sin in a believer's life does not jeopardize your relationship with God. That is true. What it does is it threatens your experience of the joy and the fullness of fellowship with God. It grieves the Holy Spirit. It is contrary to your new nature, and so it creates within you a cognitive dissonance where I am acting in a manner that is not consistent with who God has remade me to be in His Son, Christ Jesus. And that's going to bring with it a lot of conviction, and the Lord's hand may be heavy upon you until you repent. God may discipline you for your sins, like any loving father would discipline their child for sins that they commit, for these breaches of fellowship. That relationship is still constant. That relationship was never in jeopardy, but the fellowship changed, was strained, was breached. Right, Hebrews 12 says God disciplines the one He loves. God may discipline you for your sins in order to deliver you from them in His great mercy. God did not forgive you of your sins through Jesus so that you would be neutral towards sin and indifferent to it. He sacrificed Jesus to give you the opportunity to choose something other than sin. Because before you knew Christ, there was not a question of, am I going to sin or not? It is, which sin will I commit? And in Jesus, because of His goodness, we can choose differently now. You don't have to choose sin and self now. Indifference towards sin. Paul says, flee from youthful passions. But lest we only focus on sin to the exclusion of these virtues that we're supposed to put on, I want to say that what you run to is every bit as important as what you run from. Because there is a way to run from sin and into the arms of another sin and to put yourself in a worse state than you were before. You have to put on the right things as you put off the wrong things. And so he says, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. So a second way that I could see apathy manifesting itself is to be uninterested in righteousness, uninterested in personal holiness. The approved worker pursues righteousness, faith, love, and peace. The word for pursue here, I think this is important. I think it's instructive and helpful. The word for pursue is the same word that is used throughout the New Testament for persecute. So the word picture, as he's saying to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, is to hunt them down and find them and make them yours. If that is not intentional, I don't know what is. There is a ruthlessness about the pursuit of godliness in a serious believer's life. We pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. How do we know? How do we know what righteousness, faith, love, and peace are? How do we know what to put on and what to put off? We turn to the witness of God's word that He's given to us. You don't trust your heart to tell you what's right and what's wrong. You don't follow your heart. You don't trust what you see to lead you toward what's right and what's wrong. You trust the word. You study the word. You read the word. You pair it with faith. And God shows you places. It acts as a mirror. It's the only book in the world that as you read it, it reads you. And it convicts you. The Spirit convicts you of your sin and shows you what to put on, what you need to walk in. So you can be indifferent towards sin. You can be uninterested in righteousness. And the last part of verse 22 is that you can be lukewarm about the church. Francis Chan, in his book, letters to the church makes the point that for a New Testament author, so someone that wrote one of the New Testament books of the Bible, to find a churchless Christian would be every bit as shocking to that man writing the New Testament, so like for Paul or John. To stumble upon a churchless Christian would be every bit as shocking to them as it would be for you or I to be walking down Jackson Street and come across a severed hand in the middle of the sidewalk. That's the metaphor that he uses, that Paul uses, is the body. To love Christ is to love his people. To be serious about the gospel is to be serious about the church. And again, I want to be careful, but I believe that this is true with all of my heart. If you aren't serious about the church, you have cause to question your seriousness about Jesus. Paul didn't write this for no reason. He didn't stop at every one of you, let everybody that wants to be a Christian, let them flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, period, full stop. What he said is, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart, because he knows how vital it is for me to be in deep, connected fellowship with the people of God. Just like the hand that's cut off from the body will wither and die, the member or the non-member that is cut off from the church will do likewise. I want to give one more plug for life groups right here. It's so important. I mean, for your spiritual life, it is so important that you be involved at a meaningful level in the life of our church. That's what we call them, life groups. It's where life happens in our church, life groups. We need each other. Like, I need you to ask good questions of me. I need you to confront me if I teach something that is not good or right or true or beautiful. Or even unclear. Because I want to be clear. I need you to ask how my spiritual life is going, and you need me to ask the same thing of you, and we need each other to do that. I think this is a major way that we prevent things like the sex abuse scandal that happened in the SBC. I'm not saying it's the only way. I feel like it's a major one, because I just don't believe that any pastor got there overnight. It's this slow, years and decades long process of small compromises here and there that go unchecked. And so if somebody would be asking, how's your marriage? How's your relationship with your kids? Like, how's your mental life going? What are you thinking about? Are you thinking about other women? Are you thinking about kids? And nobody wants to admit that, but man, if someone would admit it there, it doesn't get to molesting a kid. We can flee those sinful passions, because we all have them. And if we pretend like we don't have them, we're fooling each other and we're fooling ourselves. And so we need to talk about these things in community and not hide them. Don't be indifferent towards sin. Don't be uninterested in righteousness, and don't be lukewarm about the church. Please, I'm begging you, don't. We need each other. So, if you're under conviction about apathy in one or more of these areas that we just talked about, I want to encourage you to cry out to God. I mean, right now. Bow your head, cry out to God right now. Because if you are experiencing God's conviction over something, Hebrews would tell us, today if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. There's an immediacy, an urgency to God's conviction coming upon you, and you need to repent of that, because you will find not a condemning judge, but a welcoming Father. And sometimes I just think when in areas of the heart and of apathy and emotions, we just think we're passive. I have to wait on the Lord to do a work in me so that I'm not apathetic anymore, and so that I have passion. You say, you know, Zach, I want to want those things. I want to. I just don't right now. And so the answer is to sit and wait until God gives it to you. Can I just encourage you to start asking every day? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. I believe that's true. So if you're struggling with apathy in any of these areas or other areas in your life, then cry out to the Lord and don't let go until He gives it. Don't give up. Because if you're telling me you really want to want that, you want to feel that way about the Lord, if that desire is present, you will ask. You will ask. And Christ says, what one of you, if he asks his father for a loaf of bread, would give him a stone? Or ask for a fish, would give him a snake? And Jesus says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of Him? So cry out. Repent and cry out to the Lord. Call upon His name. Ask Him to change your heart. That is the part that you play in what God wants to do, is to cry out to Him every day. Ask Him to help you get serious. Plead with Him to remove apathy and replace it with passion and intentionality. Ask Him to deliver your soul from aimless wandering, from apathy, and from sitting on the fence. In verses 25b and 26, there is a redemptive outcome that Paul has in mind for this situation and for the situations in which we find ourselves. So why pursue holiness? Why does this matter? Why does it matter? So you read 24, that the Lord's servant, in this case Timothy, is not quarrelsome. He puts off quarrelsomeness and he puts on kindness and patience and humility and meekness, and he corrects with gentleness. Why does that matter? That he grows up into maturity, that he acts like the adult in the room. Verse 25b, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. There's a redemptive outcome of a life of intentional pursuit of holiness for other people. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Paul is admonishing the Romans not to presume upon God's kindness, because it's that leads people to repentance. It's His kindness that leads people to repentance. And here, Paul is telling Timothy, God wants to demonstrate His kindness through you to grant repentance to these people here. This is just one more reason why the pursuit of holiness matters. The Spirit wants to demonstrate Himself, His power, and His presence in the lives of believers through bearing His fruit. And as he does that, we get to play a part in the redemption of other people. Is that not a privilege? Who in this room, under the sound of my voice, doesn't want that? Who doesn't want to be part of other people laying down their sins and coming to Jesus? Because I do. It's a privilege. That's why in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 16, Paul says, keep a close watch on yourself, it's your life, and your teaching, life and doctrine, life and your teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. In other words, people must see the reality of the gospel at work in our lives if they would also treasure the goodness and the truth of Jesus. Two ways I want to apply this, and then I want to give two quick illustrations from people's lives in this. So Jen Wilkin, an author, looks at verse 24 and 25, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting opponents with gentleness. And she says, when I've lost sight of my mission in parenting, I go back here. Because this is my mission, is that through my kindness and my gentleness and my instruction with my kids and the patience that I show them, I want God to lead them into repentance. She wants to demonstrate the goodness of Jesus to her children in her life. And then I just think also about the way that we use social media, verses 24, 25, 26. Every tweet, every like, every share, every direct message, every comment, every click, every repost, every quote, and every thought carries with it the ability to either help others come to their senses, gain a knowledge of the truth, repent, and escape the snare of the devil, the trap of the devil, or it has the opposite effect. Your social media is not neutral. I just want to say it this way. Let us be quick to listen, slow to tweet, and slow to express outrage. Because this is what's at stake. This is what's at stake. Eternity for other people. Let's be careful how we use social media. And so I want to conclude our time together by considering two examples of what verse 24 calls the patient endurance of evil. First, let's talk about Jesus. Because here's your hope. Here's your hope when you're convicted. Here's your hope when you're suffering. Here's your hope when you're enduring evil at the hands of sinners. Because as sinful men drove nails into the wrists of Jesus, he cried out in agony. And through those cries of agony, he pleaded with God to forgive the men who were nailing him to the tree. He suffered and died for sins that were not his own. Your sins, your evil, your wickedness is responsible for the death of Jesus. Don't ever forget that. He hung and died on a cross as a substitute for you to provide you an opportunity to be restored to God. He rose from the dead, and he is inviting you into this new life today. But you must repent and believe. You have to turn away from your sins, and you have to turn to God in faith. So I would just say, if God is shining his light into your heart in this moment, then wake up. Come to your senses and see the misery. If you don't know Jesus, the misery that's yours now and forever if you don't turn from your sins and repent. Worship God and obey him instead. If he's working, don't delay. You're not promised tomorrow. I'm not trying to sell you something. I'm not trying to close a deal. I'm just telling you the truth that you're not promised tomorrow. So today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart, but come in repentance and faith. I will be down here. I would love to pray with you. I would love to receive you and talk to you about how you can know Jesus today. The second The second person that I think about when I think of the patient endurance of evil is a woman by the name of Elizabeth Elliot. If you don't know who that is, she was a missionary to the Aka people in Ecuador. And here's what's profound about her life. I'll try to make a long story short. After these Aka people speared her husband to death when they tried to make the first contact, the first missionary contact, after that happened, a couple of years later, Elizabeth moved to live with them and lived among the very people and labored among the very people that killed her husband. And she got to see many of them place their confidence in Jesus. She patiently endured evil. She showed kindness. She repaid good for evil. And it was all for the sake of others, that redemptive purpose that exists in verses 25 and 26. That is an approved worker, and I pray that we will be the same, that we will demonstrate the goodness and truth of Jesus with our words and our deeds. Let's pray. So, Father, who is sufficient for these things? Certainly I'm not. We need your help. God, I pray that you would bring us in your mercy and in your gentleness and your own kindness to repentance. That you would call us out of apathy and that you would let settle in our soul a passion for your name. And a passion to see your glory go throughout the earth. God, deliver us from living for lesser things. Lord, help us. We are needy people. We love you. And yet I just sense in my own heart I don't love you nearly in the measure that I should. And in the ways that I should. So convict us. And show us how to walk in righteousness, to pursue intentionally this holy life that you want us to live, to be set apart, useful to the Master for every good work, ready for every good work, so that others might come to repentance through our lives. There's no greater privilege, and we want to play a part. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. At the conclusion of each message from the Word of the Lord, we respond by approaching the Lord's table. And I'll just say this table, these tables behind me that represent this one table of the Lord, they proclaim and demonstrate the goodness and the truth of Jesus. Because there's broken bread and there's a cup. Ours is full of grape juice. It's crushed fruit of the vine. These biblical symbols of the sacrifice that Jesus made so that you could go free. The punishment that he bore so that you could not only experience punishment, but know the fellowship and the favor of the Lord for your entire life and for life eternal. This table proclaims the death and the rising of Jesus. It's a sign of his new covenant. It demonstrates the goodness of Jesus. And so, for that reason, it is not for people who do not believe in Jesus. There is almost not a more surefire way to incite the Lord's anger than to come to this table and not be repentant of all your known sins, and to be trusting in Jesus. That Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 that you would be eating and drinking judgment on yourself if you come outside of repentance and faith. So I want you to be careful. If you don't know Jesus, I don't want you to come at all right now. I want you to come and let's talk. I want to pray with you. But if you believe in Christ and you are willing to forsake everything that he shows you in the way of your sins, then let nothing keep you away from this table. As you come and eat and drink in faith, know the Lord's goodness. Taste and see that the Lord is good, because He is. If you want to give, there's a plate behind me, so by all means, come and do that. As a means of exercising faith in the Lord's provision, thanksgiving for the provision that He's given to you, as a means of supporting the ministry that we're doing, please come and give. But with the time that you have, as Kevin plays, as the band plays, as we sing a hymn, I would ask you to examine yourself, examine your life, repent of all known sin, and then come and eat in faith. If you want to pray with somebody, I'll be down front. I would love to receive you. Mike, one of our elders, will be down front. Josh will be down front. We want to pray with you. We want to encourage you. So examine yourselves and come to the table. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same way also He took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'" So Father, may this table serve as a proclamation of the death and rising of Jesus, as we know it will. Help us believe. Help our hearts to believe the goodness of Jesus, and help our lives to give evidence of that. Deliver us from our sins. Help us to hate them. Help us to love righteousness and pursue holiness, which ultimately is the pursuit of Christ. Please, in Jesus' name, amen. The table's open.
Oh, great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart. Own it all and reign supreme. Conquer every rebel path. Let no vice or sin remain that resists Your holy. Have loved and purchased me. Make me Yours forevermore. I was blinded by my sin, had no ears to hear. That
church, let's sing that first verse again.
Very quickly, I just want to say, if the Lord has done a work in your heart, if he is working, continuing to work, I would love to talk to you. We will be around, so don't leave here without speaking with somebody. Let us pray for you, encourage you if we can. The invitation extends into this week. It doesn't end when the music stops. So please, please let us know how we can come alongside you and point you to the Lord. Tonight, February 17th at 4 o'clock, which I guess really is this afternoon, it's not tonight yet, 4 o'clock at James and Lauren Morgan's house, and I have their address. Let me give it to you. And if you need it, you can see James. James, will you just raise your hand and wave? That's James. We're going to be at their house in Alexandria at 4 o'clock this afternoon. It's 6053-6053, Cambridge, like the university, Cambridge, that's fancy, Drive in Alexandria, 6053 Cambridge Drive in Alexandria, 4 o'clock for a gathering of prayer. We are still collecting items for our, we're calling it our garage giveaway. It's not a garage sale. We're going to give goods to the people of Wardville that need things. We're just going to have it out here, and we're going to give it away, hopefully with the intent of sharing the gospel with them and showing them the goodness of Jesus, even through meeting temporal needs of theirs. Upstairs in the orange room, there's a room adjacent to that. We are storing all the stuff there. So if you have stuff and you've been looking for a place to put it, bring it here, leave it in that room. As long as you're okay with after it, we're just probably going to take all of it to like Goodwill. Just dump it off there when this is over if it doesn't all get gone. So if you have more questions about that on March 9th, or if you want to be here for that, Derek Guidry, will you raise your hand? He's kind of organizing that, so you can talk to him about that. On March the 17th, there's a $300 deposit due for the Guatemala trip that's happening from July 13th through the 20th. So if you are interested in that, come see me. I'll be here. And then there's one more thing. At the beginning of March, our association is putting on a disaster relief training. So if you're interested in being trained to go and do disaster relief, so when things like a hurricane hit, that we have a mobile response team for our whole association that goes, for the state of Louisiana, that goes and does some of that, with the intent, again, of just demonstrating the goodness of Jesus there. If you're interested in being trained for that, please come see me. I have a flyer, and I can give you the information for you to sign up for that. I think that's all I have. I feel like there was something else, but that's it.
All right. Church, can we do this? As we prepare to dismiss, can we stand together? I want to read one last portion of Scripture as we leave today. This is from Luke chapter 6, verses 17 through 26, our gospel reading this morning. It's the words of Jesus. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoasts of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and
and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said this, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so your fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." Church, as I read this week, I was reminded of this. And I think as Zach just talked about us being in one another's lives, this week, let us ask one another the hard things. Let us ask one another the things that can both be a part of this sanctifying work in one another's lives and can potentially save our souls from destruction. Let us have the boldness and the tenacity to ask one another those things and to encourage one another in the faith. You are dismissed. The Lord bless you.